you again today. We're going to take up this morning the letter of 1 John once again. We'll pick up where we left off last time I was here, which was, I don't know when, but I was here before. And we're going to take a look at 1 John chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. The sermon text is 1 John 2, 3 through 6. So let's all give attention to the word of our Lord. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we do pray that you would come and give us understanding of the word that is before us. We want to know the truth. We want to believe the truth and to practice the truth. We need your help to do so, and so we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Life contains many fresh starts. September has come, so the new school year is on our minds, and some of us take a moment to evaluate schedules and activities and the like with a view toward renewed commitments for a school year. I will pace myself well this time. I will have my lesson plans made in advance this year, and so on. January 1st brings interest and resolutions for some people. I don't know how you feel about New Year's resolutions, but I kind of like them and tend to make them. If you see them as goals for the coming year, they can be good, I think, as long as you don't get too upset if you fail to meet them. So here's a list of the 5 most common resolutions for this year, the year we're in, 2021. Here they are. 1, manage finances better. 2, eat healthier. 3, spend more time with family and friends. 4, lose weight. And then finally, live more economically. So there they are, according to Statistica.com. And what strikes me is that they sound very much like the most common resolutions of 2020 and probably other past years and possibly even for next year. They're a little vague, I suppose, but worthy pursuits, I also think. Here's a better one, and I recommend it to you. This fall, or in 2022, when January comes, do this. Keep Christ's commands and follow Christ's example. That needs a little unpacking as well, but I think you will agree it is a good one, and I recommend that you not wait until January 1st to make it. Did you know that there is a website called College Life Made Easy? And on that website, you can find 70 resolutions for a new school year. 70. But following Jesus is not on the list. You can balance your checkbook. You can go meatless on Mondays. You can clean your closet, and you will have taken one of the suggestions. But Christian obedience does not make the top 70. I don't imagine that you're terribly surprised by that. The Holy Spirit will show us all this morning how important it is to know Christ and to obey Christ. He tells us exactly this in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, that is Jesus, if we keep his commandments. It is really important that we understand this in the right way. If we misread and take it wrongly, then it can really do some damage. If you resolve simply to do more things for Jesus, or try harder to do a few things better for Jesus, without understanding context, without understanding Christ's love for you and his commitment to you, then you will fail. Try harder Christianity never works. And I hope we will all be able to see that today. But gospel-powered obedience is an amazing thing. Obedience that flows from knowing Christ and is empowered by Christ is the only kind of obedience that Christ loves. And it is the only kind of obedience that the Bible recognizes as obedience. I want to point out two matters of context, the larger setting in which John wrote this letter, and then the immediate context in which the words in verse 3 are found, and then I want us all to consider two relationships drawn from verses 3 through 6 that will provide some good food for our souls as we think about the commitments that we ought to make. And here they are. The first is this: knowing Christ and obeying Christ go together. Second, obeying Christ and knowing ourselves, they go together. And so we'll take those up in a moment. But first, here are the two matters of context. Think about the people who first received and read this letter. They were believers, but they were believers with questions. Questions about life and love and faith and obedience and truth. Big questions. Questions that, at least in part, emerged from the departure of people from them who did not understand these things in the right way. John calls them antichrists. Here's 1 John 2:19. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not, that they all are not of us. This is a very helpful principle that you can see later in the letter once again. For now, you can know that these antichrists, as John names them, embraced and taught falsehoods that can do great harm to the church if they are embraced. We can deduce some of these false claims from a number of statements in the letter that provide warnings for John's readers, and so they warn us as well, not to think wrongly about the Lord Jesus, our relationship with him, in our relationship with his people. Let me just read some of those statements for you. 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Then verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Then in chapter 2, verse 4. He who says I know him but disobeys his commandments is a liar. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This implies that some claim to abide but do not live like Jesus, right? And then verse 9, later in the chapter, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. There were people who said that you can claim to know Jesus and at the same time have no regard for his commandments and no love for his people. They did not understand their own sin, and they did not understand the power of grace that transforms a believing sinner into a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think you can see what the Antichrists claimed. And while their departure from the church was a good thing because they were hurting people, their influence on the church lingered, leaving faithful Christians wondering about their faith, whether they really did understand things in the right way, and wondering even about themselves, whether the gospel had really taken hold of them. John wrote so that they can be assured they were walking in the faith. So that's one thing to keep in mind. And here's another one. It's obvious, but let me say it anyway. Verse 3 follows verse 2, and verse 2 follows verse 1, and chapter 2 follows chapter 1. So don't read these verses and forget what God has already stated about sin and what he has promised about Jesus as the remedy for sin. Sin is serious. It is real. To deny sin is to speak falsely. To discover sin is inevitable because we all battle with it. And when you see sin in your own life, the solution is not to fix it with greater effort. That is not the teaching of the Bible. Rather, the Bible says this, 1 John 2:1, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who, verse 2, is a propitiation for your sins. This is so wonderful, so liberating. Christ has saved you through his death for you. Trust him. Know him. Keep his word. Follow his example. When you fail, and you will fail, God says you will fail, then you have an advocate who pleads your case and cleanses you with his blood. Hallelujah. All glory to him. Now let's take up these two relationships. The first is this: knowing Christ and obeying Christ go together. Christian obedience in one form or another appears in every verse of this passage. Verse 3, 4, 5, and then again 6. Assurance of faith comes with obedience. That's verse 3. Someone who claims to know Jesus without obedience is a liar. That's in verse 4. Assurance comes through keeping Christ's word. That's in verse 5. And the one who claims to abide in Christ ought to follow his example. And there it is in verse 6. So there are two verses about personal assurance, verses 3 and 5. One statement about following Christ and his example as a duty of the Christian faith. That's in verse 6. And one statement about the hypocrisy of those who profess Christ but do not keep his commandments. That's in verse 4. And let's take that one up first. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a hard saying, but there it is. Do you know that I know Bryce Harper? I know you all know that name. It's true. Lifetime batting average of .278, 258 home runs, 731 runs batted in. 6 times he was on the All-Star team. National League MVP, 2015. We used to be close, Bryce and I. I saw him play in his first spring training game as a Philly in Clearwater, Florida. I was in the stands at the rail, and he was standing about 30 feet from me. See, as I told you, we were close, just 30 feet. And I spoke to him too. I said, "Hey, Bryce." He didn't seem to hear me. Do I know Bryce Harper? I know, and you know, and I know that you know that I don't know Bryce Harper, not in a personal way. I recognize him, but he would never recognize me. I know about him, but he does not know me. We are not friends. When the Bible speaks of knowing Jesus, it means knowing him personally. Not merely knowing about him, but trusting him, loving him, relying on him, drawing strength from him, abiding in him, as verse 6 puts it. It means knowing him as Savior and Lord. Do you know him as Savior and Lord? If you do, then you'll want to live for him. You'll want to obey him. You will want to keep his commandments. You will want to show your love for him. You've heard these words already from John 14. Let me read them again to you, verse 15, then again verse 21. If you love me, these are the words of Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That is why a person who says he knows Jesus but does not keep the commandments of Jesus is not speaking the truth. And they're strong words for sure, chilling. It is the liar who claims to know Jesus but lives by his own rules. Such a person should pay close attention to these words from Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." There it is. The consequence of professing without believing and without living according to the Father's will. There it is. It's very dangerous to claim knowledge of Christ while living in rebellion against him. It is not a safe place for anyone to be. And let me add that we have an example of the kind of life that honors Christ. It is the very life that Christ lived. Verse 6, you ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I believe it was J.C. Ryle who advised his congregations to read the Gospels regularly. All of Scripture is God's inspired word. It's true. We all believe it. But there is something about the study of Jesus' life that is particularly life-changing. His commitment to his Father's will, his ways with people, his willingness to sacrifice everything for the good of other people. Really good stuff. Obey Christ's commandments and follow Christ's example. There's another good resolution, by the way. Read through the Gospels regularly with the prayer that Jesus would make you more like him. That's a good practice. And that is a Christ-honoring prayer. Back to verse 4. I doubt that any of you disagree with it, but it is always good to check, isn't it? I know Christ. I trust in him. I follow him. I love his commandments. I long to love him more and more. How's that going? I suggest you ask the question not to invite doubt into your heart, but to encourage you to persevere in your faith and honor Jesus in your life, to make your calling and election sure, as we hear it in 2 Peter 2:10. This leads us to the second relationship. The first is knowing Christ and obeying Christ. They always go together. Here's the second one. Obeying Christ and knowing ourselves. They also go together. Let's focus in on verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Do not think that this verse is urging you to attract God's mercy through obedience to his commandments. It's so easy for us to think that, even if in our minds we deny it. Isn't that so? Obedience is the fruit of grace, not a precondition for grace. Let me say that again. Obedience is the fruit of grace, not a precondition for grace. And when you see the fruit of grace in your life, you grow in love for God, in holiness in heart, faithfulness in following Jesus and his commands, his example, then you can be encouraged to know that you are in the faith, that God is truly at work in you. These words do not teach us how to enter the kingdom. They assure us that we are in the kingdom. How do we know? Let me just read all the verses again, 3-6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Not that God's love is deficient without us, but that it is completing its work in us. That's what that means. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is how obeying Christ relates to knowing ourselves. We come to learn that Christ is really at work in us when we see the evidence of that work in us. And the evidence is keeping Christ's commands. It's something that we call assurance, isn't it? It's not even. It's not the same every day or throughout life because our lives are not even. We continue to do battle with sin. But when you see an increasing desire to obey Jesus in your heart and a growing practice of obedience in your life, you have the freedom. And I would say that you have the duty to know that you are in Christ. Or as verse 3 puts it, to know that you know him. I have not read a better statement on this than what appears in our own Westminster Confession of Faith. It's chapter 16, second paragraph. The chapter heading is On Good Works. Let me read this to you. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of their adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having the fruit, their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. Good works done in obedience to God's commands strengthen our assurance. That's it. To put it again with the words of 1 John, we know that we know him. That is one way that obedience functions in the Christian life. As you think more about these two relationships, please keep in mind how wonderful your Savior is. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again from the grave. He will surely return. He died so that you would have everything you need for life and for godliness, as Peter put it, 1 Peter 1:3. And he wants you to live in the power that he gives. Here's 1 Peter again, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God supplies strength. Live in that strength. This is so great. If you fail, go to Christ and be cleansed. If you grow in holiness, give thanks to Christ and enjoy the assurance that he is with you and fulfilling his promises to you. Here's a testimony to keep in mind. These are the words of the apostles Paul. I find them in 1 Corinthians 5, just verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace toward me, was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This is really important. God is calling you to rest in grace, that's Christ's work, which is sufficient to save you, and to work in grace, that is Christ's work continuing to change you and to use you for his purposes. So grace is the free gift of salvation, and grace is the power to walk in obedience. The grace of Christ made Paul who he was. And as Paul put it, that grace was not in vain. It had its purposed effect. In other words, grace produces. It did so in Paul. It is doing the same in you. The Christian faith is surely a win-win-win faith. We have a Savior who forgives us. That's win one. He calls us to obedience and then gives us the grace we need to obey. That's win two. And then he promises that when he returns, we will be glorified. We will see him. And we will be like him. That's win three. That promise comes later in the letter. This is 1 John 3:2. An amazing statement. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. What a glorious future you have, brothers and sisters. Live now in light of what is coming. Trust Christ. Live for Christ. Follow the example of Christ. And long for the appearing of Christ. These are resolutions that change everything as Christ gives grace to fulfill them. And he will. That's what he does. Here is the way you can think about new starts and resolutions, new beginnings, if you want to use the name of our host church here. While we are encouraged by some to have buddies to help us with our resolutions, we are generally left alone to do them. But that's not so with the resolution to follow Jesus. We have each other, of course, very important, but you need to know that even if no one is around you, you are not alone. Christ is present with you, and he will surely provide for you everything that you need to live for him and to enjoy the knowledge that you are his and that he is yours. So keep Christ's commands, follow Christ's example. Let's not wait until January 1st to take those resolutions up. But now let's pray for God's help. Lord, how we thank you for your love and for your power. We do want to grow in our obedience to your commands. And we want to follow the example of our Savior. Help us all, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.